Oh God, our Father, we thank you. We give you all the honor and the glory. We ask now that you would bless the moments that we spend in your word. Unlock for us your truth. And we will glorify you and praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked a lot of you today, and for those of you who came anticipating to give the single dollar gift, I'm going to have one of the officers will be up front. If you want to bring it and you want to give it, you can do that. We're not going to receive a formal offering this morning for the single dollar gift. I don't feel led to do that, but one of the officers will be up front. If you choose to do that, you choose to do, and you want to leave that single dollar, you're welcome to do so with the officer. They'll be standing in the front. Matthew chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. I want to take a different look at a familiar passage of scripture that in the 20-some years that I've been here, we've looked at on more than one occasion. But today, we want to consider it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If you have it, would you say amen? And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You may be seated. Being the church. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples, and they have taken a break from the norm and made their way north. By the time we land at verse 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, they're now on the northern border of Palestine in a place known as Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has taken them to this location away from all of the trappings and traditions that are found in Judea. He's moved them away from their historical frame of reference to a different spot, separated from the masses of Jews. While he's there, he raises a series of questions in the presence of his disciples, questions that challenge them, but questions that also reveal them. The two questions, you know what they are. First question is, who do men say that I am? Responses all around. The people, his disciples, let him know exactly what they've heard. But then he gets personal and he brings it right down to the main point, the main issue. He says to them, who do you say that I am? There is a moment a brief moment, but a moment, where those disciples who had such a quick response earlier seemed to almost be silent until Peter proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, if I had time this morning, we could preach a while just off that single statement. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one that we've been waiting for. Without question, you have to be him, because nobody could do the things that you have done unless you be him. You got to be the one.
Yes, sir.
Nobody could heal the sick but him.
Thank you.
Nobody could speak to the winds and the waves and they obey but him. Nobody could take two fish and five loaves and feed multitudes of people but him. You have to be. Everything that we have seen has led us to this conclusion. You have got to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But because of the way that Peter is wired in his personality, the very next verse, verse 17, Jesus and God the Father don't allow him to just get away with it and kind of let it lay, because Peter will start thinking some stuff about himself that's wrong. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." You need to know this, that flesh and blood didn't reveal that. That didn't come up out of you on your own. The only way you could come to the conclusion about who I am is if my Father revealed it to you. And then, verse 18, Jesus says these words, "And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Wait a minute. If that's not good enough, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What an awesome way to introduce us. Okay, we're right over here. What an awesome way to introduce us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wait a minute. Away from the traditions of Israel, up in a corner somewhere marked off by themselves, maybe a place they've gone before, maybe not. Jesus pulls them, you know, archaeologist, Bible, biblical archaeologist says that they right now are somewhere around, you know, the base of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, that's interesting. So, I'm liking the story already. So somewhere at the base of Mount Hermon, they're standing there. And Jesus has taken them away from the Pharisees, away from Sadducees, away from conversations and stuff that would go down in Jerusalem, away from the opposition. In fact, as the opposition toward him begins to increase, he pulls further and further away from the opposition and spends more time with his men and begins that process by introducing us. I know it don't. I know it. Yeah, we're sitting here in Rockville Center, you know, in 2014. You know, just so far removed from it, can't even grab a hold of what I'm trying to tell you. Here's what he said. He says, "Look, the church, and you need to understand something about this church. I'm gonna build it." Watch this. "And you need to also grab a hold of this, that no matter what happens, nothing is going to prevail against it." Okay. All right. Let me help you understand what's happening. What that means is Jesus introduces us as winners. So that, listen, from the lips of the Lord, here's what he says. He says, "Know this, we win." All right, so here's what it is. It's a word of anticipation, but it's also a word of assurance. But then it's a word that's awesome.
Oh, yeah.
I need you with me. It is a word that is filled with anticipation. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Now, the "I will" there speaks of future, meaning that the moment that he says it, the church is not present. We're not there. We're not there. And of course, the idea that's connected to this whole thing is that when he talks about church, you understand that the church is not a building. He's not talking about brick and wood and stone. That's not what he's talking about. This is not a church. This is a building. Amen. According to Jesus' definition of the church is people. So that the truth of the matter is that whether this building were here or not, the church would still be here. Don't miss me. This is the place where the church gathers. Technically speaking, this is not the church. For real, they could literally set fire to the building. And the building is gone, but the church still here. Come on. We have a sense of history and connection to the building because of the fact of what happened in the past and all that kind of stuff. But you need to understand that if by chance you show up here next week, we still gonna have church whether the building is here or not. If it rains, bring some umbrellas. Come on, y'all. Yeah, we can find a tent. Come on, put some towels together and wrap it around this corner. Nothing is going to change the fact that the church is here because we are here. You and I are living stones. Not dead stones, living stones, peculiar people set apart for the glory of the living God. A people that have been called out of the world, come on, and called to the living and holy God. Wait a minute. The idea is Jesus says, "I'm going to build my I'm going to bring my people together, and I'm going to call them from wherever I want to call them. They're going to look like a rainbow because they're not going to be just white, just black. They're not going to be just olive skin, but I'm going to bring all kind of people together, and they will be my church, my called out people." What makes us different is not the building we're connected to, but the one who called us. Jesus calls We hear, we respond, and we're set apart by the call. So there is a word that has great anticipation. The day is coming, Jesus is saying, I'm going to do this. But it's not just anticipation in the word, but there's also a sense of great assurance connected to the word. The statement that Jesus makes provides assurance. Do you know, beloved, that this statement that Jesus lays out helps the disciples understand that Jesus Christ is committed to this process? And if he is committed to the process, you need not worry about your future. I can't get you there. So here it is. You got Peter, you got James, you got John, you got Matthew, you got Judas, not Iscariot, you got Bartholomew, you got a few other guys who are standing in this group. And before the week or two is over, all of them, save one, are going to leave him and abandon him and go off hiding somewhere. Stay with me. But even with that error and that mistake, they lock themselves up in a room, bolt the doors, in hiding from the masses. And Jesus goes out and finds them. Okay. They abandon him. But he finds them. They leave him. But he goes looking for them. Why? Because they are a part of his church. And I don't care what mistake you make. I don't care how wrong you are. I don't care how bad life gets or how you respond to life. If you are part of his church, he is coming after you. There's great assurance here. Now, see, look, I don't know about you, but I confess today that I have made more mistakes than I want to admit, that I want to acknowledge, that I want to tell. I've made some mistakes, my God, that embarrassed myself in the context of doing it. And to the point where I felt like getting over in a corner just like them, covering up myself and hiding. But every time I've gone that place, God came by and found me. Because if you belong to his church, he refuses to reject you or let you go. There's great assurance here. I will do this. And I am committed to this process. That's the idea. He literally is saying to them, I am totally committed to this process. What in the world can you do that would be so bad that God won't come looking for you?
Preach on, preacher. Yes, sir.
If you are part of the process, you can't get away. Wait a minute. His love for you is too great.
Thank you.
Wait a minute. His own reputation is on the line. If he leaves you out there, then you'll be able to cry out unfaithful and untrue, and God won't hear any of that. So he gives us an illustration of just how serious this thing is. And so on one occasion, he says to Moses, he says, look, Moses, I'm sick of them people that you brought out. I'm tired of them. I'm so sick of those people that you brought out. I am through with them. Get out of my way. Stop talking and let me go down this mountain, and I'll kill everybody down there, and I'll raise you up and give you a wife, and you raise up a whole nother nation just for me. And Moses says, you can't do that, Lord. You can't do that. And there are three reasons why you can't do it. The first thing is that if you do that, the people that you brought them out from are going to start talking about you. Meaning that you got power to take them out, but you got no power to take them in. Come on, y'all. Second reason why you can't do it, Lord, is because the truth of the matter is that you already promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would not only get them out of trouble, but you bring them into the land of promise. But then the third reason why you can't do it, Lord, is because your personal testimony is on the line. You make yourself look bad if you leave us in this wilderness and we're dead. Jesus says, I will build my church, and literally throws his whole self into that conversation and says, you need to grab a hold of this. I am totally committed to make sure that this thing happens. There is great anticipation, great assurance. But there's also something awesome about this. Because look at what he says. Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church. Watch this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see it?
Thank you.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, two issues that you have to kind of keep in mind here. The first one that we want to deal with here is has to do with the fact that there is, in this context, there is a level of devilment. There is some devilish stuff going on in this context, without question. And the language of the verse is clear that there's some devilment going on with this in this context. There's some stuff happening here. The point that Jesus is actually dealing with, one of the things that he wants them to grab a hold of is understanding that there is an unseen realm with an unseen host that tried to manipulate circumstances and situations to the point where they actually try to thwart or stop the work of the living God. Now, they do things differently. They use all kinds of means and mechanisms to get things done. One of the things that they use to their advantage is that we can't see them with our natural eye, but they're present with us. They're active in the world, so much so that when the world is at sleep, the unseen world, is at work. While we are sleeping, they're doing some work. So literally what Jesus is saying is that you have to keep in mind there is an unseen world, there's an unseen realm that can't be seen with the natural eye, and there are beings that function in that world that work overtime to try and stop the work of the Lord. Keep this in mind, that the devil is real and he is active in the world, and more importantly, he is active in the life of the child of God. I've tried to tell you on more than one occasion, make no mistake, we don't take the devil seriously, but he takes us very seriously. He is concerned about the people of God. Why? Because if God's people ever wake up, if we ever come to terms with what Christ has done already for us, we are going to create major problems for the kingdom of darkness. And so what the devil does is he works overtime to keep us distracted, preoccupied with stuff that does not matter. things that don't have any eternal significance whatsoever. So here's what the devil will do. He will fix it so people don't get along. Come on, come on, come on. Look, don't get quiet now. Look, he will literally fix it so people don't get along. Talking in the house of God, in the fellowship of the saints, talking about people you can't stand, folk that you don't like. You believe that all that stuff comes off your head and off your heart and off your mind. Well, let me tell you the truth. You may have some stuff in you, but the originator of that hateful conversation is the devil, who's got some stuff planted in your head and in your heart. He manipulates situations. He's deceitful. He works overtime behind the scenes because you can't see him with your natural eye. The devil, come on, y'all, the devil is plotting against the people of God. There are churches that don't do half the stuff that Shiloh does, and they're not in trouble. They have no financial problems. They are fine and secure economically, and they don't do half the stuff that Shiloh does. And the reason why they don't have any economic problems is because the stuff they're doing does not have eternity stamped. I wish three of y'all would come along and act like you believe that you're in a house of God that has some relevance and some significance. If you don't see the house you're in, then I can't help you. I got, look, it's a poor frog that doesn't praise his own pond. Come on, help me, somebody. Every frog that likes where he is ribbits sometime. I ought to get at least one or two ribbits from somebody that recognizes, no, we don't have everything that other churches have, but the one thing we do have is the Lord is present, and my life has changed. I was one way, but now I'm this way. Come on, come on. And I went to church before and it didn't help me much, but now I come here and all of a sudden my mind is cleared up. My heart is straight. I feel myself getting better. I feel healing down in my soul. I just need you here. Just need you here. I promise you, I'm going to get out your way. I'm going to get out your way in a second. I'm going to get out your way in a minute. Come on, come on. No, 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 no. Don't make no mistake. Don't mess it up. I'm not talking about praising the pastor. No, because I know me, and I wouldn't praise myself. I'm talking about recognizing the atmosphere that you're in. Come on, come on here. No, hallelujah. We don't get into some of the other stuff that other folk get into. We don't do some things that other folk do, but you got to admit something. I walked in the door one way, and I walked out the door another way. I've been in churches before, and that really didn't happen the way it happened here. So there must be something going on in this house that's going to do something for my life in the days ahead. Come on, come on. So listen, so there are churches all over. Oh, they don't have no economic problems. They're doing wonderful, got money coming and going. And the reason why they have no economic problems is because they are no threat. They're no threat to the kingdom of darkness whatsoever. In fact, they commune with darkness. Oh God, they fellowship with darkness. They're comfortable with darkness. They don't particularly like light at all. That's the reason every time you go in, all you do is hear noise. Boom, da boom, da boom, da boom.
Come on, come on, come on, come on. The very few times that you hear a clear sound, a word of conviction, a word of transformation, a word of change. Every time you go in there, you got to put on stuff in your ears. You got to, come on, check your eardrums because you can't hear half the stuff that's going on around you. Come on, what he say. Every time you turn around, they got to have you touching 15 other people to keep you woke doing the... Come on. And the reason why they have no problem is because they are absolutely no threat. But when you have a house that is a threat, Satan has to fix some stuff, plant some stuff in people's heads. That preacher can't trust him. Something going on. No, I don't hear nothing about him running women. He don't do that. I ain't heard nothing about him getting high. Ain't heard nothing about him stealing no money, but he doing something. Ain't no way in the world that you can live those many years without a wife and stay whole and keep yourself together. No, behind the scenes, that joker doing something. Come on, come on. Yeah, I know, you're absolutely right. Don't even know where the thought come from. You just agreeing with it, up and down, because the enemy knows that there's something going on in the house that threatens him. So here's what he does, brings people in, trying to get them saved, whole in the life of the Lord, trying to get their lives together and all that kind of stuff. And hear what the enemy do. Look at them. They think they all that. They're going to take your place. They're going to move you out. And all of a sudden you get this gross and deep dislike for somebody you don't even know. Never even had a conversation with them. Never sat down next. Never talked to them at all. You don't even know who they are, what their interest is, what their passion is, why they come to the Lord, where they come from to get to the Lord. You have no idea whatsoever. You just conclude, I don't like them. I don't particularly. Or you got this other crowd that says, I don't care what he says. Ain't nobody going to bother me. Look, this is my church. I've been here forever. And I don't care what happens. You ain't going to move me. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is my church. My mama did this. My daddy did it. And I don't care what nobody say. Yeah, that's my seat, my chair, my right. I belong there. You can't mess up. And then if somebody dares to be there and don't know that's your spot, all of a sudden you get funny and funny acting all through the worship. Can't worship, can't praise, can't give God glory because you mad because somebody sitting in your spot. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Amen, amen. Sleeping during the preaching. Talking when you should be listening. Come on, y'all. Come on. All energized by the enemy. Why? Because Satan read the Bible. And while he don't believe it nor accept it, he knows this one thing. Uh-huh. Faith, yes, sir, comes by hearing. That's right. And hearing by the word of God. Are y'all hearing me? So the enemy is working overtime. The enemy is doing his thing. The enemy is moving back and forth and handling his business. Uh-huh. But Jesus said, I don't care what he does. I don't care what he does in the unseen realm. You ain't got to worry about it because if you don't see it, I can. Wait a minute. I see him and I know where he is, and I need you to understand that no matter what they try to do, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's on the one hand. But then on the other hand, the real imagery is connected to something else.
And that is the imagery of the gates of hell is connected to this idea also of death.
My Lord. All right. Come on.
It is connected to the idea of death. And that is, when they talk about the gates of hell, the idea is that the gates of hell actually point or paint a picture for the Israelite, paint a picture for death. And Jesus has just said, I will build my church.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Just said it. But then a few verses later, around about verse 20, 21, he's going to start telling them, look here, know this, we're on our way back to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the elders are going to grab a hold of me. They're going to take me through a mock trial. And when everything is said and done, they are going to kill me. I wish I had y'all here. He says, I'm going to die. Literally, I'm going to enter into the realm of the dead. And the gates of hell are going to close around me. But know this. All that stuff is going to happen. But on the third day. On the third day, you ain't got to worry about it because I'm going to rise again. Come on, hold it. Even so, you need to grab a hold of this. He says, look, I will build my church. Listen, and the gates of hell, even death, is not going to stop me from building my church. Why? Because when death can't prevail over me, I'm going to prevail over it. That's a word, Raquel. Hold on, baby. Hallelujah. The final chapter hasn't been written yet. Come on, I wish I had y'all here. And the reason why you ought to shout and give him glory is because God reserves the right to write the last chapter of your life. And here's what he says, here's how he seals it. Watch this. And the third day, let them do whatever they want to do. Let them take me down. Let them hang me up. Let them throw me in a grave. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Don't you give up. Don't you lose heart. Why? Because on the third day, come on, come on. Let them do their worst on Friday. Let them do whatever they want to do on Friday. But don't you sweat it. Don't you get nervous. Because the third day is coming. Friday looks bad. Friday is a rough day. Friday is a difficult situation. Friday is painful. Friday hurts. Friday filled with sorrow. Friday makes you cry. But I'm so glad that Sunday's coming. The days aren't over yet. Friday may be tough on you. Friday may be hard on you. But oh, Sunday. Sunday's coming. And if you just hold on, Shiloh, Sunday's coming. We may be in the midst of a bad Friday, and it looks bleak and bad, hard to deal with, heart heavy, tears in our eyes, pain in our hearts. But I've got good news for you, Shiloh. Friday is here, but oh, thank the Lord, Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. We may have to be down for a few days, but thank God, Sunday is coming. Down on Friday, look bad on Saturday, but thank God, if you can hold on for just a little while longer, thank you, Jesus. Sunday is on the way.
Yeah, we went down, but thank God we're going to get up again. Wait a minute, hold it. Hold it, wait a minute. How you know that, Reverend? Well, I know it, first of all, because Jesus said it. But I know it, secondly, because I've had enough Fridays in my life. By now, I've hurt. I've been wounded. I've been bruised. Felt like I was nailed to a cross. But I got good news for you. Every time I had a Friday, right after my Friday came my Sunday. And I always got up looking better than I did when I went down. So hold on just a little while longer. Hallelujah. Sunday is on the way. We're going to get up from here. Let's all stand.
Thank you, my Lord. Faithful. Yes, Jesus. Glory to your name. Woo! Thank you.
This morning, if you are here in the presence of the Lord, we invite you today. We invite you today to come. Come forward. Give your life to the Master. You may come and give myself or someone else your hand. But in this moment, God is saying, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Let me do for you what you stand in need of the most. You've been scrambling and running around and trying to do well on your own. We invite you today. Meet the Master. Give yourself to Jesus. In fact, listen to this. Do it this way. Give yourself a chance by giving yourself to Jesus. He loves you. Why would you reject someone who loves you? This morning, if you have never received Christ as Savior, we invite you to come, give yourself to Him. Today, if you're out of fellowship with the church, you're out of fellowship with the body of the living Christ, we invite you to come on back home. The Father's been waiting for you, left the porch light on just for you. Will you come today? Come on, break free. Break free from the bondage that you're in. You know the Lord Jesus, you've given your life to Christ. You're looking for a place to grow, a church home to grow in. We invite you to come be a part of us. We're not perfect. We don't get it right all the time. But we're able to put you in touch with the one who is perfect. If you will come right now, be set free by the power of God. Don't fight. Don't resist. Be set free today. Come, come. Whoever you are, wherever you are, say yes to Him now. I plead with you. I beg you. Don't let this moment pass you by. Will you say yes to Him?
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you.
Come on.
Oh my sister.
Will you say yes to Him?
He'll give you brand new life.
We give God glory. Come on, let's bless the name of the Lord, the living God. As we prepare to go down from this place, I want to thank all of you for your cooperation, your kindness on today, as we work to be the people that God has ordained that we be. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your kindness. We want to go down from this place now. I need you to please be safe today. We're still in the, you know, summer months, and everybody that's driving on the road that know the Lord, praise Him. And then some of us who do, you know, we move when we go. So be careful out there. If you're planning on taking some trips or whatever over the next couple of days during this vacation time, please, please be careful. Please, please, please be careful. We love you, and we don't want anything to happen. Brother Corwell, we're praying for your safe return. When you heading back to Florida? 28. Well, you gonna be around a while. Okay, good, good, wonderful. We get a chance, maybe, you know, get a biscuit or something while you're around. Amen. That's right. While we're trying to get this debt thing squared away, that's all I'm gonna be eating is biscuits. Some biscuits. Deacon Armagan is requesting to meet with all of the members of the transportation.